Real Country 1430 AM Stereo. WRDN. Durand, Downsville, Pepin. And 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
He's one of the great figures of modern Christianity. John Newton, born in London, the son of a ship's captain, his mother died when he was young. He became an angry young man, a drunk, a blasphemer. He even got involved in witchcraft. It's said that Newton could use profanity for half an hour without ever repeating himself. He said himself that he would invent new curse words. Sent to work at the age of 10, at sea by 11, he was hated by those he worked under and worked with on the water. A vicious storm at sea jolted him out of his recklessness. How the ship he was on even made it back to land is hard to understand, except that his mother, who died when he was just 6 years old, was a woman of great faith, a woman of prayer, and she had dedicated her son to God and to ministry. Satan put up a serious fight for John Newton. But God wasn't going to let Newton go without a struggle.
Newton's life is often reduced to two events. One, he was a slave trader. And two, he wrote Amazing Grace. Today, we struggle to understand how anyone could purchase and resell human beings. But when John Newton was trafficking in humans, the trade offended essentially no one. Except, of course, those being trafficked. It had been socially acceptable in countries around the world for hundreds of years, thousands even. There are currently more enslaved people on Earth now than at any other time in the history of the world, between 40 and 50 million. That's one in every 160 people or so enslaved. 71% are women. One in four is a child. Around 13 million people were captured and sold as slaves globally between the 15th and 19th centuries. Today, three times that many, at least.
So that's one thing he's known for, the slave trade. He worked on slave ships and he captained a slave ship. He was an exceedingly vile person at that time, he says. Amazing Grace is the most popular hymn in the world. It's been recorded thousands of times. It was even sung at Live Aid and Woodstock. But Newton was even bigger than that. He was a pastor, an author. He was a mentor. He was a giant in Christianity.
I mean, is there any one of 280-odd hymns that he wrote, for start with? So if you're only talking about his hymn-writing career, you're reducing it to a lower level. And he don't think, regarded the hymn as one of his better hymns. It's only in later years that it's been taken up by, particularly by the gospel movement in the States and such like.
Through a remarkable series of providences, Newton became the pastor of this church here in Olney in Buckinghamshire, which is an hour or so by train from St. Pancras Station in London. Olney is famous for its annual pancake race, which according to tradition was first run in the year 1445. Around 6,000 or 7,000 people now live in Olney, three times as many as lived here when John Newton came to be the pastor in 1764, when he was 39 years old.
He expanded the role of the church, so no longer just a sermon on Sunday. He would have sermons during the week. He would have Bible studies in the Earl of Dartmouth's house, the great house here, which no longer exists in Olney. So he was very, very active. He made a reputation for himself So much so that they overfilled the church, and they, in 1765, they had to put a new gallery in the church just to fit everybody in. And he became something of a roving sensation as well. So he would walk cross-country into other parishes and give sermons wherever he went.
But one of his most creative innovations is that he began to compose hymns for his church members.
He wanted to really teach his people the gospel. The Anglican Church's Book of Common Prayer was, in his opinion, too complicated for the people to whom he was ministering. He felt that if he wrote songs, the people could better learn his teachings if they learned the teachings in song. Now, before he entered the ministry, Newton had a proven track record as a composer. While he was working on ships, he would write songs to ridicule the ship's captains and then teach the songs to the sailors, who all thought it was riotously funny. He made plenty of enemies writing bawdy, ribald songs. Now, he could use his talent for the glory of God.
It's also interesting that Newton was influenced as a child by Isaac Watts. He and his mother would listen to Watts preach in Wapping, where Newton was raised. Watts wrote hymns such as When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Joy to the World, the tune of which was written by George Friedrich Handel, who wrote The Messiah. Watts wrote the verses to Marching to Zion. He wrote, O God, our help in ages past, and At the Cross. So Newton's keen intellect, his creativity, his desire to reach simple people, and his pedigree all came together to make him an effective hymn writer. The museum here in Olney is the Cooper and Newton Museum. And yes, that's Cooper, not Cowper. It's an English thing. Cooper was a poet, in fact, an excellent poet, admired by both Coleridge and Wordsworth, with Samuel Coleridge calling him the best modern poet. Cooper's poem, The Negro's Complaint, was often quoted by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Newton and Cooper became very close friends. Cooper struggled with mental illness, and Newton spent countless hours with his friend, helping him, ministering to him, and at times, literally saving his life.
Newton supported Cooper when he had his melancholic episodes. Twice, Cooper moved into the vicarage, and Newton and Polly looked after him when he was depressed. I like the relationship with Cooper, the odd couple, if you like. You think, what was it that attracted them to each other? And they fed off of each other throughout the time here and continue to write to each other thereafter. So Cooper's poems were published with a foreword by John Newton. He introduced him. They were both familiar names around the town at that time.
Cooper wrote hymns that are still sung today. There is a fountain filled with blood, and oh, for a closer walk with God. That old saying, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Cooper wrote that. He was a big deal.
Newton lived in the vicarage while Cooper lived only 150 yards away. They spent a lot of time together, and together they wrote a lot of hymns. And it was in the vicarage, in what today we'd call the attic, that Newton wrote Amazing Grace. So how did the song come about? I'll tell you in just a moment.
It's the challenge that confronts every human heart. Evil. How can you be kept from sin? And why do everyday people commit truly despicable acts? Get today's free offer, Evil, The Challenge of the Sinful Heart. Call 800-253-3000. You can visit us online right to the address on your screen or text FREEHEART to 71392. Be sure to request your free copy now. There's something placed by God inside the human heart, a yearning to be free. And the actions of some went beyond the page and the lecture hall to the tracks of something that became known as the Underground Railroad.
Still away, still away to Jesus, still away, still away home. I ain't got long to stay.
Watch Midnight to Dawn on itiswritten.tv.
As John Newton was preparing a New Year's Day sermon to be preached on January the 1st, 1772, he wanted to write a hymn that would speak to the heart and reinforce the text he would be using. 1 Chronicles 17, 16 and 17.
Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God."
The famous hymn Amazing Grace was the result of that burden. In many ways, it was an autobiographical work. By the time he wrote the famous hymn, his conscience burned owing to his work on slave ships some years before. "I once was lost, but now I'm found" is a reference to the prodigal son, and Newton, whose Christian mother prayed much for him before she passed away when he was a child, was definitely a prodigal. "Was blind, but now I see" comes straight out of John 9 from the story of a man Newton could relate to owing to the blindness of his former years. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come" was written by a man who himself had been a slave and who had survived shipwrecks, who'd been taken captive by the Royal Navy and forced to work at sea with little prospect of ever coming home. Amazing Grace came from his heart.
It was one of the hymns that was being written by Cooper and Newton in collaboration. In particular, it was started in 1772, December, and it was written for the sermon that was given on the 1st of January, 1773. So that was its first performance. We don't know the tune that it was sung to with any precision. It's only the words that he wrote. But the tune was added in 1835 in the States by a chap called William Walker. Again, we don't know for sure where that tune came from. Various suggestions. It came from Southern spirituals, Scottish folk songs, it became bigger, more of a sensation in the States than it was in the UK. And I think it was Mahalia Jackson after the Second World War who really brought it to the fore, was the first big popular delivery of that song to folk in the States.
One thing you notice about Amazing Grace is that of its 146 words, 125 of them contain just one syllable. He kept it simple. Newton, who was 47 years old at the time he wrote the song, couldn't have realized how popular it was going to be.
I think he would be extremely surprised. And I don't think he regarded it as his best hymn. And some purists still don't see it as his best hymn, but somehow it's attracted the popular imagination. It's to the point. It's very personal. And it does everything that people want from any denomination, I think.
The song didn't catch on in England. Maybe that had something to do with its original title. Newton called it Faith's Review and Expectation. Not so catchy. But it caught on like wildfire in the United States, especially once the words were coupled with the tune we know now. Later, Mahalia Jackson would sing Amazing Grace at civil rights rallies. Singer Judy Collins' recording of the song went to number 15 on the pop charts, and another version charted in the UK. There's no bigger Christian song today than Amazing Grace, a song that speaks to every person of the amazing grace of a patient, loving God. Not all of John Newton's songs were masterpieces. Newton biographer Jonathan Aitken wrote in John Newton From Disgrace to Amazing Grace, "He was an unashamedly middle-brow lyricist writing for a lowbrow congregation. But between them, Newton and Cooper wrote hundreds and hundreds of songs. 348 of them were compiled in a book titled Only Hymns, and it sold like wildfire."
But it was as an author that Newton really distinguished himself in Britain. Although his book, An Authentic Narrative, was an autobiography published anonymously, people figured out before too long who the author actually was. The book was a sensation. Newton shared in vivid detail accounts of his life on the high seas, his entanglement with slave trading, his contradictory Christian experience, the struggles he had with sin and temptation. He shared the story of the love between he and his wife Mary, or Polly Catlett. The book established Newton as an icon, according to biographer Jonathan Aitken. He was better known than the other Newton. Sir Isaac Newton, the man who discovered the laws of gravity, died when Newton was an infant.
He made his name writing his autobiography within a series of letters. This was common in the Georgian period, so even novels were what they would call epistolary novels, so based on letters. So he wrote a series of letters to the Earl of Dartmouth. Became his sponsor. The Earl of Dartmouth was so impressed by these, he must have been a good writer, this was later published as The Authentic Narrative, and this is what made his name, and it was a bestseller.
After 16 years in Olney, Newton moved to London, where he pastored at St. Mary Woolnoth, a stone's throw from the Bank of England on Threadneedle Street and almost halfway between St. Paul's Cathedral and the Tower of London.
Well, this was a church that was controlled, the appointment was controlled by a chap called John Thornton, who had already maintained and supplemented his income here for him to distribute to the poor in Olney. St. Mary Woolnoth, where he went, was the parish church of the Lord Mayor of London. So this was seen as a pulpit rather than a ministry, if you like. So he didn't have the poor to minister to. He was preaching to the great and the good of the country at the time. So it certainly was a massive promotion.
Here he grew in stature and influence, even going so far as to be a key player in the abolition of slavery.
By now, Newton was seen as an elder statesman among gospel ministers. While in London, he received a surprise visit that ultimately would impact the world.
Newton had known William Wilberforce when Wilberforce was a lad. His family even travelled from London to Olney to hear Newton preach. Now that Wilberforce was in his 20s and was a member of Parliament, this visit had the potential to be significant. It was.
Wilberforce was disillusioned with politics. He was certainly disillusioned with himself. By his own admission, he had done nothing, achieved nothing as a politician. He was busy living it up, clubs and gambling and high society. But then Wilberforce was converted. He told Newton that he intended to give up politics. Newton advised him strongly not to do so, suggesting the younger man serve God as a Christian politician. Taking Newton's advice changed the course of history. Without Wilberforce, there would have been no abolition in Britain. But without Newton, there would have been no William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was a close friend of William Pitt, who became Prime Minister of Great Britain at the age of just 24. By staying in politics, Wilberforce was able to have an enormous amount of influence.
Newton didn't just give good advice to his younger friend. He wrote a pamphlet titled Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade, which was a bestseller. In it, he expressed his deep remorse for his role in the slave trade. He described the horror of the slave trade, the barbarism, sharing how it was usual for a third of the slaves on a ship to die during the journey, owing largely to overcrowding. He spoke about the cruelty of the slave trade, saying English slavers were the cruelest of all. He stated that 1,500 sailors died every year in the slave trade. One anti-slavery organization bought more than 3,500 of the pamphlets to sell or give away and sent a copy to every member of parliament. The message got through.
Newton even addressed the Privy Council, which advises the British monarch. His experience, his passion, and his integrity all spoke clearly to the elite of British politics. He saw a lot in his time, but perhaps nothing gave him more joy than what would happen shortly before his death. Back with more in just a moment.
Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com.
During John Newton's lifetime, the American War of Independence was fought between the colonies and England. England went to war with France twice, and Newton very nearly found himself in the thick of one of those wars, having been press-ganged into the Royal Navy just weeks before that war began. The Gregorian calendar was introduced in Britain, and the Battle of Trafalgar was fought, with the navies of Spain and France being defeated by Lord Nelson and the British.
But the greatest piece of history occurred 9 months before he died. Newton lived to witness the abolition of slavery in the British realm, which happened on March the 25th of 1807. Newton was dead 9 months later, at the age of 82. A good innings in an era when the average lifespan in Britain was under 40 years of age.
This was a young man who understood something about the power of a second chance. He came perilously close to death on numerous occasions as a young man. He considered murder and suicide. But there was something that restrained him. In part, the love and prayers of his mother. Even though she died when he was very young, she poured herself into young John and clearly touched his young heart. There was love for the woman he married, Polly Catlett. That restrained him. But by his own admission, Newton was an evil young man. He described himself in Amazing Grace as a wretch, remember. Later in life, he was a changed man. According to biographer Jonathan Aitken, there were several things Newton devoted himself to when he committed his life to God.
He devoted himself to prayer, reading, and meditation, to reverence in his demeanor, to moderation in all things, to eating less, to speaking with plain words. And the three ideals he clung to in life and ministry were Christ crucified, the doctrine of love, and the practice of holiness.
So how is it with your heart? If you're in need of grace, and everybody is, then you can know that God extends grace to you. As Paul wrote to the Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. John Newton understood that grace was not just pardon, it was also cleansing. He knew it wasn't just forgiveness, it was also power, the power of God at work in a person's life. Newton experienced that power and longed for others to do the same.
Near the end of his life, Newton, the self-proclaimed wretch saved by God's amazing grace, is quoted as saying, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior.
When John Newton died, he was buried in the crypt beneath St. Mary Woolnoth Church, about a mile from where he'd been born in London. But he was interrupted in death by London's need to enlarge its subway system. When they excavated to build a tube station near the Bank of England, it meant that John and Mary Newton's remains would need to be relocated. So they were brought here to Olney. Newton and Mary were buried right behind the church that John Newton had pastored. If Newton was able to do so, he would tell you that God's grace is amazing. Well, I guess he did tell you, didn't he? He talked about how it saved a wretch like him, that Newton, once lost, was then found. Once blind, he was enabled to see. And why? Because of grace. And God extends the same grace to you today. The Jesus who died on the cross for John Newton died on that same cross for you, to take away your sin, to remove your guilt and shame, to give you a new heart, to give you hope for a future. That's what the grace of God does. Jesus is coming back soon. He's coming back for you. Not because you deserve everlasting life. Nobody does. But God gives it by grace. Would you respond to the grace of God today? Just say yes to Jesus. Allow him to live in your heart, and then you'll live for all eternity because of grace, which, as we now know, is amazing.
It's the challenge that confronts every human heart: evil. How can you be kept from sin? And why do everyday people commit truly despicable acts? Get today's free offer, Evil, The Challenge of the Sinful Heart. Call 800-253-3000. You can visit us online right to the address on your screen or text FREEHEART to 71392. Be sure to request your free copy now.
Let me pray for you now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for grace and that you'd extend it to a wretch like me. I wonder, friend, as we pray, if you would respond to God's grace and say yes to Jesus, yes to the cross where Jesus died for you, yes to everlasting life, yes to forgiveness. If you'd say yes right now, then you can say with Newton that grace is truly amazing. You have eternity to look forward to. Father, we thank you that when we were undeserving, you extended grace to us anyway, so that now on this earth we can look forward to everlasting life with hope and confidence. For that we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Plentiful sunshine for your Sunday and light north winds, highs in the lower 70s. Overnight, mostly clear skies will drop to the lower 50s. On Monday, increasing clouds, highs in the low to mid 70s, a couple of showers in the afternoon. Do you need help with back taxes? Call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. Right now, it's 61.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prizel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this Sunday where we get to celebrate our partnership with Luther Park Bible Camp and bless our campers who are going there this summer. We have 8 campers going this afternoon, and then we have some going later this week, and then we have some going in July as well. So it looks like all of them were able to be here this morning, and so I'm thankful for that. Sometime shortly after the sermon, we'll have you come forward for a blessing. The radio sponsor today is my family, sponsoring in celebration of my 3rd ordination anniversary, which is this coming Wednesday, the 26th. So I give thanks for that anniversary, for this vocation that God has led me to, and getting to serve alongside all of you here at Faith and at Rock Creek. Thanks to everyone who came out and helped support the chicken tent. We had a ballpark number last week of what we thought we earned, and once we've done the calculating, we're able to raise $8,750. So thank you so much if you helped out or if you came and bought and enjoyed the chicken. A reminder that the deadline for signing up for Vacation Bible School, both for helpers and for people that want to participate, is coming up on July 1st. So you can do that online. It's free of charge for everyone pre-K through 5th grade. And then there's still time to register for the day camp at Luther Park. This is for kindergarten through 3rd graders. And it's just one day at camp where you spend from 9 to 5 with me and counselors enjoying camp for the day. So if you have a child that's interested in that, you can register online or ask me for some help. Are there any other announcements this morning? Then I will invite you to stand as you are able for our litany of thanksgiving. God, you have called and equipped us for ministry beyond these four walls. As we gather here to worship, we give thanks for our partners who share in the mission of spreading your good news. For the Northwest Synod of Wisconsin. Synod means walking together, which describes our interdependent ministry relationship as we support mission partners and heed the call to be a church engaged in all the world. Thanks be to God for our Synod partners. For Luther Park Bible Camp. Luther Park Bible Camp is a place where faith is nurtured through holy play as people of all ages explore and experience the life-changing love of God. Thanks be to God for our Bible Camp partner. Community Unity Vacation Bible School. Community Unity VBS is an ecumenical collaboration that crosses denominational lines with the goal of providing a dynamic week of fun for children centered around our shared love of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for our community VBS partners. And for YouthWorks. YouthWorks leads Christ-centered mission trips which empower every teenager to know God and be like Jesus in the ways they love and serve others. Thanks be to God for our mission trip partner. God, we ask your blessing on each of these ministries as we partner with them this summer to reach a world in need. All thanks be to God for our ministry partners. Amen. We'll sing together our opening hymn, Blessed Are They. The words are on the screen. It's also in your blue hymnal, 764. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they, full of sorrow. They shall be yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they, the lowly ones, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst, they shall have their fill. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice and be glad. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who show mercy. Mercy shall be theirs. Blessed are they, the pure of heart. They shall see God. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you. Blessed are they who seek peace, they are the children of God. Blessed are they who suffer in faith, the glory of God is theirs. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice and be glad. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who suffer hate, all because of me. Rejoice, be glad, yours is the kingdom, shine for all to see. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you, holy are you. Rejoice. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Our God of varied ministries, when we, empowered by your Holy Spirit, collaborate with our ministry partners, good things happen in your name. Today we celebrate our partnership with Luther Park Bible Camp. This holy ground is a place where campers gather to remember that they are created in God's image for good works. We give thanks for this sacred place in Jesus' name. Amen. The congregation may be seated, and I invite the children to come forward. I have a book to read today, so if you want to see the pictures, come on up. We'll gather right here. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. It's been a little quiet on the kid front the last few Sundays, so we're excited to see some kids here.
Very quiet.
Very quiet. Wyatt knows, because you've been here doing your thing. All right, it's good to see you, and I'm so excited to notice that so many of your beautiful faces are going to be at camp this summer. We're going to have a blast. I'm excited to be there. This is a book that I first discovered when I was a counselor back in the day at Luther Park Bible Camp. It's entitled You Are Special. You might be familiar with it, but the theme for camp this summer is Created to Be, celebrating that God has created us the way that we are to be who we are in the world. And so this book kind of gets at that, and I want you to see if you can figure out who the character Eli is supposed to be in this story as you listen, okay? The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others large eyes. Some were tall, some were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver and all lived in the same village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of gold star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars and dots to one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if their wood was chipped or rough, the Wemmicks gave dots. And the talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads and jump over tall boxes. Others knew big words or could sing pretty songs, and everyone gave them stars. But some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little, and they only got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. And sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him even more dots. And then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him even more dots. And after a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside anymore. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people came up and gave him dots for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. And after a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. And the few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots, and he felt better around them. But one day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots and no stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers, it's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and try to give her a star, but it would fall off. And others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot. But that wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Well, why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. But Lucia didn't hear, so Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. So he walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill, and he stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, and he turned to leave. And then he heard his name. Punchinello, a deep voice said. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello, and all that matters is what I think, and I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint's peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. Well, I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know, she told me about you. Well, why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about those stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it'll take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I created you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. I started losing his stickers. Who was Eli, guys? Who do you think Eli was supposed to be? God, right? So when I read this book to some little kindergarten campers when I was a counselor, I was showing them this picture, and I said, who do you think Eli's supposed to be? And they weren't sure. They're like, a wood carver. I don't know, maybe Eli's dad, or maybe Punchinello's dad. And I said, I think Eli is supposed to be God, right? Because God created us. And one of the little campers said, oh, yeah, I see it now. It looks like God from the side. And that was like 20 years ago. I loved that story. Still remember that. But I wanted to remind all of you, those that are going to camp and even those who are not, that God did create you and God has placed you here to be among us so that we can remind you how much God loves you, just the way you are, the way that God created you to be. Maybe that's why your stickers don't stick, because you just don't care. I love that. And I love all of you. Thanks for coming forward. And for those that are going to camp, we'll have a special blessing a little later, okay? You can head back to your seats now. And we'll continue with our centering song.
The Psalms that fill the air, herald angels sound. love and song and thunder, surrounding me with stained glass leaves that change with every breeze. And out here in the stillness, I find my house of worship, with column trees and canopy of stars. Here in my
I invite you to stand as you're able for as we welcome the word. Reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we may walk in them. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, God's love for God's people is poured out on the page. With phrases like God is rich in mercy, God has great love with which God loves, God made us alive together, God raised us up, God shows the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us. God saved us by grace through faith as a gift of God. God created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And not good works which produce our salvation, right? Because Jesus has already done that for us. But rather good works produced in response to God's abundant grace that is ours. These verses from Ephesians chapter 2 are some of the theme verses for Luther Park's Bible study this summer. And so kids all across the country who are gathering at Bible camps, as well as the kids, the youth getting ready to attend the ELCA National Youth Gathering, will all be centered on this theme, created to be. And it's born out of this scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. Our campers who will join others at Luther Park this week will explore what it means that they are created to be brave, created to be authentic, created to be free, creative to be disruptive, and created to be disciples. And when you look at the larger theme, as it's been introduced through the camp, it reads something like a covenant might read. So if you've ever been part of a small group or a camper cabin or a mission team, maybe you've created a group covenant, the rules by which you agree to live with one another in community. And this is how it reads as our campers gather together in a place apart, setting aside their everyday routine and any distractions. They're reminded that they are created to be brave, to show up with an open mind and an open heart, willing to be challenged. We are created to be authentic, to bring our whole selves and know that we are loved by our Creator. We are created to be free, to be transformed by the gospel. We are created to be disruptive, to work for justice for our siblings. We're created to be disciples, to be sent out into the world to love our neighbor just as we are loved by God. This scripture is a beautiful illustration of God's kingdom come, what it can look like in practice. And camp is an amazing place to practice that kind of community. Especially gathered around this theme of celebrating who we are created to be, campers have the opportunity to really dig in to the goodness that comes from God through grace. Campers' unique perspectives, their curious questions will be explored as they, through daily Bible study, worship, Christ-centered community, are reminded that they are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And campers will have a chance to put into practice what they learn. They'll get to enjoy some of their favorite summer activities while enveloped in an intentional faith community. Making the choice to spend a week at Bible camp is the first step in living out the words of Ephesians and the theme created to be. It's a brave thing to leave behind everything familiar and enter into a different community for a week of camp. It's authentic to say that your faith in Jesus matters enough to you that you're going to give up a week of your summer and explore your faith at camp. It's freeing to leave behind all of the other life stuff, good or bad, to just be a child of God for a week in a fun and welcoming place that's about faith formation. And I know it's disruptive to miss out on your normal routine, your schedule, your other commitments so that you can be fully participating in camp life. And you know what? All of that stuff will be there when you get back. It's just 1 week. And finally, being a camper representing our faith community at camp, learning how to love God, to follow Jesus, and be guided by the Holy Spirit is what disciples do, right? We're created to be disciples, but how often do we really get to practice that? When Paul first wrote this letter to the Ephesians, they were a relatively young faith community trying to figure out how to be people of faith, live in community without Jesus physically there as their guide anymore. And I'm sure Paul could not have imagined something like Luther Park and other Bible camps, sacred places set apart. But thank God that future followers of Christ discovered the value of outdoor ministries like Luther Park. Because for generations now, since 1932, the faith community that Paul hoped for in the community of Ephesus, right, where the Ephesians lived, has been unfolding at Luther Park. I was visiting with one of Rock Creek's oldest members this week. She's in her 90s. And she asked, how many kids are going to camp? And I started talking to her and we started sharing memories. And she told me some of her memories from attending Luther Park as a camper in the 1940s. And then, and I should have put it in the slideshow, I was looking for some kind of video to show you today just to give you a feel for camp. And I came across a video of Miss Sadie Hagness from 2020. I don't know, she was at a women's retreat there and they interviewed her and said, why do you still come into camp? You're in your 90s. And it was a beautiful video. She said, I've been coming to this retreat for 50 years. I only missed 1 year. And it still just fills up my heart and my faith. And I was like, that's our Sadie. She went to camp. I'll show it to you sometime. And so what it reminds us is that as we send a small group of campers there this week, they're not just gathering in the community of those physically gathered there from June 23rd through the 28th, right? They are gathered together with all the generations of people who over the years have found friends and faith at Luther Park. Luther Park isn't just somewhere we go. It's not just somewhere we send campers. Luther Park is our Bible camp. It really is. It only exists because of member congregations like ours that have decided that the mission matters. And we send our money and we send our campers and we keep supporting this community. It's entirely supported by the generosity